as we were preaching there, many people were gathered. There was several of us out preaching one after the other. And do you know, I seen him standing at the end of the, at the side of the gathering. And I just made a beeline for him. Didn't know who he was, never met him before. And I started talking to him. And I quickly realised he is a believer. He knows this Christ. And we got to talking and agreeing on so much. And I said, you know, we better stop talking here. We're agreeing on an awful lot. We're going to find that we're really of one mind and heart and spirit here. And we just started to talk about the things of Christ. But do you know what he told me? He says, I can remember the days in this square where when I was a young man, just newly saved, we stood out here and we had preached the gospel. The Spirit of God would fall here. He said hundreds, just a small town in many ways, hundreds of people would fall on their knees in this very square. And he said, begin to cry and to weep and to seek for the Lord. He said, I beheld it. And as we stood there, he says, look around you now. Look at the apathy. Look at the deadness that we've allowed to come in upon our nations. But what he shared was, he just shared with me about what the church gatherings were in those old Plymouth Brethren meetings. Said he had the Lord's table right in the middle of the meeting. They all gathered in around, all those believers. And he said, and this is a brethren speaking, he said the Spirit of God would fall in those meetings. And he said one would stand and testify. One would begin to stand and worship. One would begin to stand and pray. One would read the scripture. One would begin to stand and preach. All of this led and orchestrated by the Spirit of God. And the more he talked about that, oh, it stirred my heart. I went, that is church. I don't care about denominational titles. I don't care about what a man calls himself. But I'm telling you, that's the church I know of in the New Testament. Let us come back again to what the church is, and we shall see that manifestation of the life of God. You see, all down the ages, God has had a church called by many different names, but it always lined up with what was in the scripture. Turn with me to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. We're just continuing on dealing with the book of Acts. I want to deal with something very specific here again this morning. As we said at the top of our Bibles, it's written the Acts of the Apostles. That name was given by a man. That wasn't given by God. It's a good name, but not the best names. We've seen in the first message when we dealt with Christ in the book of Acts, that really a good title for this book is the Acts of Jesus Christ, because he is continuing to act and work to save and to change lives and to build his church. Christ is preeminent. He is number one in the book of Acts. You cannot read the book of Acts without seeing Christ preeminent in all his glory, working in power. Then we looked at the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts, and we've seen that this book is not only the Acts of Jesus Christ, but it's the Acts of Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. In other words, Christ does nothing in this New Testament dispensation but by the Holy Spirit. It is always through the Holy Ghost. Now, I want to just lengthen that a bit further, and I want to finish these three messages by giving the book of Acts this full title, the Acts of Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit through the church. This message, the church in the book of Acts, the church in the book of Acts, the Acts of Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit through the church. That's what we see all from chapter 1 to chapter 28 in the book of Acts. Reading from Acts chapter 1 verse 8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. Ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, and in Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Who is speaking? It is Christ. How is he saying this is going to happen? By the Holy Spirit. Who is he saying this is going to happen through? The church of Jesus Christ. Men and women, young and old, redeemed, washed from all of their sin, filled with the Holy Spirit, built together as the church, the body of Christ. Then reading chapter 2 from verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, that is, baptized in water, And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together, and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favour with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, and asked alms of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms, or asked for money. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look not on us. These are the great apostles. These are the great men of God. These are men that have turned the whole city upside down. This is the Peter who stood there as the key preacher who brought revival to that city. And yet he says, do not look unto us. I have absolutely nothing to give you. There's nothing good in me. Don't look unto me. If I pull out my pockets, I've got no money even to give you. But take good note of that." He says, look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked, and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Do you realize every day people seen him sit at that gate? Every day they seen him being brought to that gate. Every day they seen a man who had no power, he had no strength in his legs, and he was a vagabond and a beggar. Every single day they see it. Is it any wonder then that when they see this man, it says in verse 10, "And they knew it was he which sat at alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him." Father, we just thank you for your word, your encouragement, your presence. We know that you're here in a very real way this morning. We know that you don't come unless you're here to work, and you're here for a reason. We ask this morning that you would accomplish in hearts in this room what you desire. You know every heart in this room. You know the reason why we're here, and I'm asking you that you, by the Holy Spirit, would work in these lives for the glory and the praise of your name. You're still the healer of sick bodies. You're still the savior of lost souls. You're still the opener of blind eyes, both spiritually and physically. You're still the one that can make a man who's lame at that gate to dance and rejoice in the reality of Christ. You're still such a mighty Savior, and you have been risen from the dead. Will you bear witness this morning and confirm your word with signs following? In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. The church in the book of Acts, the Acts of Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit through the church. That is always the means that the Holy Spirit works through as we begin to read the book of Acts. Now, Christ is working from the day of Pentecost until this morning. Christ now works from heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, seated as a place of rest. He's not worrying where the church is going to overcome. He's not worrying whether the Great Commission is going to be fulfilled. He's not worrying. He's not not wrenching his hands together, wondering if you're going to make it through. He's not wondering how successful his church is going to be in Ireland. He is seated at the right hand of the Father until the Father makes every enemy of Jesus his footstool. The last enemy will be death itself. Do you realize Jesus is sitting there and he says, I'm going to sit here until every single enemy is made a seat for my feet. I'm going to be triumphant. Every eye is going to see that I'm victorious. And there is coming a day when the Bible says that God has sworn. In other words, he's not leaving it to man. He has sworn. He has taken the initiative. He has said, this is going to happen. There's no question about it. He says, I have sworn. Prophet Isaiah said this. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. That is a sure and a settled thing. So Jesus Christ right now physically is seated at the right hand of the Father until the Father sends him to return from us. Do you know the days are drawn very near when Jesus is going to return again? Look across the nations. Look at the earthquakes. Jesus said, one of the signs that I'm coming again is that you'll have an increase in earthquakes in unusual places where they normally didn't happen. I believe this year and in the years soon to come that are before us, we are yet going to see earthquakes happen in places that we have never ever heard them happening. That's going to happen, saints. I can assure you, Jesus Christ said it would be happening. So everything he prophesied, he said, it's for a time and a season, then I'm going to come, and the last enemy is death. That is our last enemy he's going to put down. So Jesus Christ is physically at the throne of God, seated at rest, and my church is going to triumph. It will overcome every enemy. Satan will not hinder it. This world will not compromise it. I'm going to have a pure church like I left behind, and that church I'm going to return for. I'm returning for a pure and a holy bride like I left behind. I'm returning for a church that's preaching the gospel. I'm not coming back for a dead, worn out thing that's saying, oh God, rescue us out of here. The last mark of the church on the earth and its history is going to be this. This gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness. What is a witness? What does that word witness mean? We only have one example. Acts chapter 1 verse 8. And it's speaking about the church. This is always used in the context of the church of Jesus Christ. The New Testament church and the church of the book of Acts. It says, after ye receive the Holy Ghost, and when he comes upon you, ye shall be witnesses unto me. So what is a witness? A witness is what you see the church in the city of Jerusalem in the book of Acts, and in Samaria, and unto the ends of the earth. What you see of that church written here in the book of Acts, that is a witness. And Jesus said, just before I come back again, this gospel is going to be preached in every nation, including Ireland, as a witness, then shall the end come. Do you know what that tells me? That Christ is going to have a witness in Ireland before he returns again. Not a defeated church, but a church like unto the book of Acts. Before he returns physically, visibly, for every eye to see and for every ear to hear, he is going to have a real church in this nation. I do believe it. All it takes is an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, like we read of in the book of Acts in chapter 2. And this church will again be pure and holy. Saints who have grown weary are suddenly going to put on strength. Saints who have grown weary and walking in holiness are suddenly going to mount up with strength, put on purity, and follow after Christ. Saints, this is a witness. What the church was as we see it in the book of Acts. Now the book of Acts reveals the purpose, the passion and the power that was manifested as a result of the indwelling Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit in that church. That's what you see in the book of Acts. This is the pattern and example for us. You see Christ dwelling in the church. You know what they were. Do you remember Peter? He denied the Christ 3 times with oaths. Do you remember in the garden when he said, can you not tarry an hour in prayer with me? This is the hour of darkness, of temptation. The evil one's coming. You can't even pray 1 hour They failed him in understanding the cross, in understanding his word, in walking in faith and obedience. They failed him in every area of life. Yet this is the very same church that he takes a hold of and comes to dwell in the midst of and makes triumphant against every enemy. That is the church of Jesus Christ. It did overcome. You see, what sort of material did Jesus Christ take when he's building his church? Do you think he picked up Peter and said, well, I fling you away, Peter. You're no use for this building. No, Peter, I'm going to take you and I'm going to make you a fisher of men. I know the material I'm working with. See, in this room, Christ knows what he's working with. He knows your weaknesses. He knows where you failed. He knows where you draw short. He knows you inside out, upside down, back to front, and better than you know yourself. You do not know yourself. Christ knows you. And yet here's the Master's hand on you this morning, saying, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I'm going to so build you on the revelation of myself that all hell will not move you off that foundation. You see, if you're built on religion, you will be moved. If you're built on feelings, you will be moved. If you're built on experiences, you will be moved. If you're built on the thoughts of your mind, you'll be moved. All these things will move you. It's not true. But yet, if you are built on the unchanging Christ, on the truth of his word, you shall never be moved. Your emotions might, your feelings might, but you will not be moved. All hell will not be able to prevail against you. Luke, who writes the book of Acts, traces the birth, the nature, the character, the life, and the growth and the expansion of that first church in its development over a period of 33 short years. That's what we read of, from Jerusalem in chapter 1 until the city of Rome. And chapter 28 covers a period of 33 years. From Jerusalem, the capital of religious Judaism, until chapter 28, the city of Rome that was the center of empire and of government. These two places in 33 years, this church spread over the whole empire and showed itself that Christ has risen from the dead. That church was a witness, and it proved to every community, every culture, and every nation they went to, Jesus isn't in a grave, but he's still alive. He's still healing the sick. He's still saving the lost. He's still changing the hearts of men. He's putting marriages back together. He's putting hearts back together. Men who were insane, they got their minds restored to them. I was once in a meeting and I seen a man. He'd been schizophrenic. His mind was two minds. He'd been through three rehabs, two mental asylums, and he wrote to our church and he said, this is my last hope. Well, he came. I watched in one meeting as it almost literally, visibly being able to see it, as the Spirit of God came down in that meeting. Nobody counseling him, nobody doing anything of that manner. I watched before my eyes as the living Christ restored his mind to him. Completely in one gathering, one meeting. Man can't do that. Only a risen, real, living Christ. I beheld that, saints. I've seen that with these eyes. All along the way, I've seen this risen Christ change lives and make them new. I've seen him do miracles in lives. I've got no doubt that he is alive this morning. I have no doubt. If we look for a moment at the ministry of Paul in the book of Acts, we see that in a period of 10 short years, from AD 47 to AD 57, Paul the Apostle established churches in four different provinces of the empire, in Galatia, Macedonia, Achaia, and Asia. Before this time, there were no churches at all in these areas, and no believers that we know of. But after one decade, Paul could feel that his apostolic commission, after one decade, one period of 10 years, that his apostolic commission and work had been fulfilled in those areas. Now listen to me carefully. And so, feeling that he fulfilled his work, he now set his eyes to the far west of the empire and upon the city of Rome. In Romans chapter 15 verse 19 we read, by the power of the Spirit of God. Do you see what Paul done his ministry by? It wasn't by his knowledge, not by all his religious education, not by his power. It says, by the power of the Spirit of God. That's the secret. Do you want the key to ministry? It's the Spirit of God. Do you want the key to preaching? It's the Spirit of God. Do you want a key to managing your finance? It's the Spirit of God. Do you want the key to a good marriage? It's the Holy Spirit of God. Do you want the key to finding the right partner in life? It's the Spirit of God. If you just yield yourself and let Him lead your life, He would lead you. He'll bring you to the right person. He'll put everything back together in the order that it's meant to be. Now Paul says, by the Spirit of God from Jerusalem and round about Illyricum, which is in present day Greece, I have fully preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. In other words, he said, in these 10 short years, I have literally preached the gospel of Christ. In 10 years, I've passed through these four provinces and I've preached him. And in that time, he says, I have fully preached. Do you know what that word fully means? It means to perfectly or with success have preached the gospel. He finished and fulfilled what he set out to do. He had fulfilled his obligations as a preacher. Do you know what he'd done? He'd planted churches. That's how you could say he'd fulfilled the will of God. And he'd done everything he could possibly do. He planted real New Testament churches like what we see in Jerusalem. Paul did not preach in every place in each of those four provinces, but he planted churches, at least two or maybe three churches within a province. When he had done that, he believed that he was free from the blood of all men within that whole province. He believed that if he could just plant two or three key churches within a town or a city, within a province, his work was fully finished within that area. If he could raise up a real, not talking about a religious system or a Bible study or a holy huddle, but a real New Testament church, if he could do that, he could say, I can move on now. This church is going to exist. This church will evangelize the whole province. This church will shine as a light, and all hell will not stop it. If it's a real church, they won't be able to kill it. They won't be able to command it to stop preaching. They won't corrupt it with unholiness or wrong teaching. It will triumph over all of these things. You see, Paul wanted to be free of the blood of all men. And he says that. He said, I've preached the gospel, I'm free of the blood of all men. I've planted a church that can tell everybody in that province about Jesus. By this means, he believed he had met the need of reaching the whole province with the gospel. Now, in Romans 15:23, he says, but now having no more place in these parts. He says, in other words, I've poured myself out, time to move on. I want to build on another man's foundation. I want to keep pressing forward. The apostles of Jesus Christ knew that to plant a Bible-based, Christ-centered, notice what I'm calling the church here, a Bible-based, anything that's not built on the Word is not a church. If it is not centered on Christ, it is not a church. They can be centered on Mary, it's not a church. They could be centered on church tradition. It is not a church. They could be centered on a good feel factor of ministering to your personal needs. Well, that is not a Christ-centered church. But the churches they established were Bible-based. They'd done everything by the Word of God. It was Christ-centered. Christ was the foundation, the only foundation. He was everything. He was the message preached. He was everything. They were Spirit-filled churches. They've done nothing without the Spirit of God. Walking in holiness and preaching the gospel, that was true success to those apostles. If we can but plant a real church like this, Bible-based, where every member says, we're gathering unto Christ. Every member saying, oh, fill me with the Holy Ghost. Lead me by your Spirit. Not my feelings, not my thoughts, not my ways. If they could plant such churches, that was true success. Now, they wanted to plant these churches within a community. And that out of that church would become a living witness that Jesus was still alive. Every time the world out there looks at a church, it ought to know Jesus is still alive. When I was in the army, 1,500 men were in that camp. I'm the only born again believer. I have no pastor. I have no church on there. I have no other person to fellowship with. I'm just there, but Christ is with me. Do you know, when I left there was a period of 6 months we went through, not 1 week passed, where someone wasn't saved, healed in their body, or evangelized for the first time. Not great multitudes turned to Christ, but I'm telling you, many people in that camp. I had people come up to me as I'm walking along in the evening time, down between the blocks, and they'd say, "Are you Paddy Malcolmson?" They called me Paddy. They said, "Are you Paddy Malcolmson?" I said, "Yeah, that's me. Such and such told me to come speak to you." I didn't know such and such. But they said, "You would tell me about Jesus Christ. I do have a problem. I do have a need." You see, not everyone believed there, but they knew there's a real Christ. I had unsaved men sit with me and said, "If I know I can get my mom, who's dying of cancer here, I know Christ can heal her." An unsaved guy. I had guys come in from their work at night, scoundrels, drunkards, immoral men, and they said, "You need to pray for me. I know if you pray for me, I'm going to be healed." And I'd go, "Okay, I'll pray for you." I'd prayed, and he'd say, "It's gone. It's gone." And he'd go back to work. I had a guy come to me, he says, "Look, I need a lift. Will you give me a lift?" And I said, "Sorry, I don't have a car." And he said, "Well, just pray for one." He says, "I know if you pray, God will give you a car." Now, these are unsaved people, and they weren't being stupid or foolish. I did go through a period of great mocking, rejection, everything, but a time came where they knew this Christ is real. It's not a theology, it's not a dead religion, it's not a type of some form of religion. It's a person who's real and alive. And these sinners came to believe this Christ is real and alive. That's what the church is here for. Do you realize if we fail in this, we have failed? Everyone may not believe, but they better know there is a living Christ. They better not be able to explain our existence. If you can explain it, it's not of God. I want this church to be unexplainable to this city. I want this church to have such a demonstration of Christ, such a work of Christ in your life, that when men and women see you, they say, "I cannot understand what's happened to you. Paul, 2 years ago, you're going out there getting drunk on these very streets. What happened to you? Dennis, you were a man running after your own ways in these streets, these very streets. What happened to you, Dennis? Why do you stand here a man as you are? Every one of yous." You see, there's a real and a living Christ. You see, the apostles knew if they could just plant churches like this with real living members, not church members written on a list. There's no such thing as church membership in the New Testament. You know what it was? You're born again and you're made a part of that body, the church. I'm saved, I'm part of the church. I don't need to join in, don't need to sign anywhere. I'm here as a physical, literal member by the Spirit of God. And they knew if they could plant such a church, there was a hope for that city, there was a light. They could just keep moving on. They've left behind them a real church which would shine as a light in the whole area. Do you know what that tells me? Is that the responsibility of this church isn't just this city, it's this whole county, this whole area. I tell you, you might think, "Well, we're struggling just to break in this city." I say, extend the tent pegs. Lift up your eyes. Begin to pray for every surrounding town, every town in this county, this province. I'm not just asking for Limerick. You might say, "Well, let's wait for Limerick." Oh, no. I'm going to ask for every town, every community. Oh, God, give us souls right across this county. That is the responsibility of this church. That is the responsibility laid upon us in our prayer meetings, in our evangelism, everything. Well, do we need God to work amongst us? Oh, yes. But I do have a vision. That's why I'm asking for Him to come. I'm not saying, "Lord, you come here and bless me. Lord, you come down in our gatherings and we'll be really blessed and rejoice in you." I'm saying, "You come down, we'll preach this gospel. You come down in this gathering and we'll literally become your voice to every community surrounding." We will. God will raise up preachers. He'll raise up pastors. He'll raise up church planters. I tell you, I don't want to just see a church planted here. I want to see churches planted everywhere. Every community. Every town, every city, every village that there's at least a believer in. Do you know there was a day in this nation of Ireland when it was thought normal, and not too long ago, that one child out of 10 or out of 15 or out of 20 was given towards the church, the Catholic Church, either to the priesthood or to be a nun. That was normal. I was saying, well, just tie their children, one of them. Oh, to have a day. The Spirit of God so moves on this nation that the real church would arise and again start saying, at least one of my children is going to go forth and serve God in this generation. At least one of mine. You see, such churches would become self-propagating. It wouldn't rely on Paul's ministry or some great ministry. It would literally have a life of its own where each member of that body would be so alive. They would be a living witness to the resurrection. Got nothing to do with education or whether you're male or female or how long you've been saved. Do you remember how many in Jesus' day? He met the man with legion of demons, saved him. What did the man say? He says, I want to go with you, Lord. And he says, no, go back to your home and tell them. Remember the woman at Samaria? Met her at that well, individuals. And he saved that woman of Samaria. And she went and told the whole city. Individuals. You see, if this life would just grip us. That's before Pentecost. Do you know when that little lady come down the road? The whole city was behind her. Coming saying, we've come to see the man. The man Christ Jesus. Don't you dare excuse yourself from anything. Don't you dare do that. Do you know what? We live in low power. We've lost the vision of what the church is. We've lost the vision of what the book of Acts provided. We've lost the reality of a living Christ within us. We now limit and restrict God and the moving of the Holy Spirit down to who we are and what we are. We restrict Him. Instead of saying, oh God, I'm so weak, but use me. Oh God, I can't even open my mouth, but let the fire of God descend. You can do anything with me and through me. God is looking for such churches again. They're going to be self-propagating. That doesn't depend on a big mission or a big ministry or a big organization. That depends on the members of this body. How is this body going to grow? It's going to grow through you. Through the Holy Ghost using you in your workplace, in your home, amongst your friends, on the street corner. We are self-propagating. Do you know there's a life here? If you're saved, you can give that life, that message of salvation. This vessel called the church was and is the key to the fulfillment of God's plan and purpose in the earth. The church is a dwelling place in which God lives by His Holy Spirit. The church is a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. This is what we are. The message that we see in the book of Acts, the mission and the method has not changed in 2,000 years. Neither is Christ, neither is the Holy Ghost, neither is the church. We are not lesser church. We do not have a lesser Christ, and we do not have a lesser Holy Ghost. We must return again with a real vision of what can happen in this city. Saints, if only we could see it. You see, I could have gone to those disciples in the upper room. The Master's been crucified, nailed to a cross, laying in a tomb. They're up there, they're in fear of their lives. They're discouraged. They've failed them, and they're behind closed doors. If I would have went to them and told them what's going to happen in 50 days, this city is going to shake under your witness, they wouldn't have believed it. They would be like you sitting here thinking of the utter impossibility of God working through you to shake this city. Exactly. Something happened to them. 50 days, something happened, church, of the realization of the ascended Christ and the outpoured Holy Spirit. We are the ones who have changed this. God has not changed. In the New Testament, we read of about 30 different churches at least 30. 14 of them are pioneered by the Apostle Paul. Now this word church is mentioned 115 times in our New Testament. 3 times it is used of a gathering which is not the church of Jesus. That's in chapter 19 of Acts. 3 times the word assembly is used. And that's when a riot broke out in that city. And all the people gathered together and were shouting against the preachers. And that was called an assembly where all the people gathered together. They're there together for a reason, to oppose the gospel. That was called the ecclesia, the church. But the word used was assembly. And that's 3 times it was used like that. What does it mean? It just means a gathering together with a reason. Now, twice it refers to ancient Israel, but 110 times in the New Testament, this word ecclesia actually means the church that Jesus gathers together. This Greek word ecclesia, the first part of it, ek, means out of, or origin, or where it originates. So in other words, it's come out of somewhere. That's what the church means. It means the people who have been gathered out of. Where were we gathered out of? Where does God gather his church out of? Out of darkness, out of sin, out of the bondage of Satan, out of drunkenness, out of immorality, out of drug use, out of religion, out of tradition. God gathers himself a people and he says, I'm taking them all out of here. The second half of that word, ecclesia, means to call or be called. In other words, in the church, Christ has called every individual. They have heard his voice. Oh, he speaks. All hear his voice outwardly. But there are a people who have heard him inwardly, effectually, in a real way that makes them respond. Can we not look to that day? Said, Christ called me to be saved. What, did you hear an audible voice? Did you see a physical Christ? Did he descend from heaven? No, but he called you out of darkness. You were called out of somewhere into something. You weren't just called to salvation. You were called into the gathering of believers. You weren't called to be an individual. You weren't called to just live alone. You were called to be part of the church of Jesus Christ. No believer can function right when by themselves. It was a general gathering. Ecclesia is a general gathering or an assembly of people for a specific purpose. The word more correctly could be translated congregation or assembly. We often think of church building. We say it even here in the midst, though we know it's wrong. We say, are you going to church? Or I'm going to church. Or I've been to church. No, you haven't. Most of the time we're thinking of this building on this street. This isn't church, saints. This is not church. Do you know what church is? Us gathering here this morning. That is church. I can go to your home tonight and we can have church. I can stand in the street corner with 3 other believers. We could have church. The place, the time doesn't matter. The building doesn't matter. I've had church in some strange places. I've been to prisons in Peru, South America, with the most wicked men in that nation in that prison. I went to a prison, terrorist prison, some of the most beautiful believers. 700 men in that prison, terrorist prison, the Shining Path. They would send little children into the police station with explosives strapped to their body. That's how wicked those men were. Vile men. And yet the gospel came to that prison. 300 of them were now born again and filled with the Holy Spirit. When we went in there, I got dropped in the deep end. The brother with us, we were going to be preaching. I was hoping I was going to be third, way down the line. And the brother stepped forward through a translator, Gustavo, some of you may know him. And the brother says, I've got a brother here from Ireland, he's going to preach. And that was over to me. Turned around to me, smiled and said, this is your baptism of fire. I says, thanks, brother. And just preached in that open air to all those prisoners. Do you know, 2 men stand behind me. One of them was the chief lecturer of Lima University. Very intelligent man. Used to recruit young men into the shining path. He was standing there. The other men, I knew their testimonies. And I was very humbled to be standing there preaching in the midst of that place. But there was a risen Christ. We had church. There was a real church in that wicked place called a prison. But it was church, a body of believers who had been saved and filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Now, in the Bible, there's only one church in a town or a city. I know that's very different today. But in that early church, it's the church in Jerusalem, the church in Antioch, the church in Laodicea, the church in Philadelphia. Only one church. But within an area, you get many churches. Now, I know we don't think like that anymore. But Christ only recognizes one church within a city. That doesn't mean he recognizes us and doesn't recognize anyone else. Oh, no. But he only recognizes one people. We may not all gather in the same place on a Sunday morning. But I tell you, he only recognizes one church. And that church is blood washed, forgiven, justified by the grace of God. And it is the true church in this city. It is the real church. Someone could come here, sit in this church, look like a member, and they are not justified. Now, each local church is a living and a vital witness that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, is seated at the right hand of the Father, and is now very active in the building of his church. And all these messages, all I'm doing is opening a little window for you to see into the book of Acts. A little window to see Christ in the book of Acts. A little window to see the Holy Ghost in the book of Acts. And here, a little window just to see the church in the book of Acts. It's an overview, just a window to give you some light on it. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. In the book of Acts, we see Christ through Paul, through Peter, through the church, through normal members building his church by the power of the Holy Ghost. That was physical, literal men and women that he used. One of the greatest churches, Antioch, wasn't planted or established by a preacher or a leader or a prophet. Do you know who established it? Normal persecuted believers who were scattered from Jerusalem when persecution began. These normal rank and file believers were so filled with the word of God and with the revelation of Christ that it says everywhere they went, they preached the word. That word preach doesn't mean herald or to stand and proclaim. It means to evangelize. Everywhere they went, they were evangelizing with the word of God. These weren't preachers. And as a result, a great church was raised up in Antioch. That was normal believers who were never preachers. And one of the greatest churches was birthed out of that. How did that happen? It was Christ building his church by the power of the Holy Spirit through individual members, normal believers. First of all, this church, it overcame the intellectual and religious genius of the Jews. It began in Jerusalem. It's one of the most genius religions on the face of the planet because it was ordained of God. It wasn't created by man, it was created by God, but it wasn't sufficient to save. It was perfect in its intellect, perfect in its laws. These laws were blameless, but they could never save men. Now we see in the book of Acts, we see this new church, and I want you to picture for a moment the church. Imagine a little newborn baby in the midst of a deep, deep valley with mountains, I mean mountains, towering above it on every side. If you glimpse that in your mind's eye for a second, you're just catching a tiny glimpse of the picture in the book of Acts. Here's 120 who Christ says, tarry in the upper room, and through you, I'm going to evangelize all nations and plant this gospel in every country and in every tongue. Through you, I'm going to do that. And if you see that little baby, you're catching a little glimpse. Now, surrounding them was religious intellect. These men were fishermen, tax collectors, zealots. They were all manners. They were going to have to stand against a religious system that had been there 4,000 years. We're told in chapter 6 and 7 that Stephen, a deacon in the church who fed widows, had such an anointing of the Holy Spirit upon him that he confounded the greatest Jewish theologians in that city. It said they all gathered around him. They're all there. And he's preaching Christ. And the Spirit of God was so upon him in power that he confounded them with the wisdom of the Spirit of God. They were great theologians. They knew this Old Testament back to front. They knew every letter, every stroke of the dot. They knew it perfectly. They could argue, they could debate, they were trained in that. And yet you have Stephen, a deacon, filled with the Spirit of God, who confounds them all to such a point that all these great doctors and leaders and theologians, they got so angry with him that they gnashed upon him and finally killed him. They had to kill him. Do you realize Stephen, by the Spirit of God, confounded the religious arguments and intellect? We're talking about the Holy Ghost moving on us as the church. We, the church, can overcome every religious argument in this nation. Do you realize we can bring it to dust by the Spirit of God and the wisdom of the gospel? There's power in this gospel to destroy all the remnants of religion in this city. No religious argument can stand against the gospel. No religious argument can stop the true church of Jesus Christ. Secondly, they overcome and stood against internal compromise. In chapter 5, we read of Ananias and Sapphira. They were bringing lies into the church. They had hidden sins of the heart. God is moving in revival, and they say, we can tell a lie. We can lie to the preacher. We can tell lies to everyone, lie to the Holy Ghost, but we're okay. Oh, no, you can't. This was a holy church where the Spirit of God was working. Do you know, Peter was so filled with the Spirit of God that he says, you're lying. By the Spirit of God, he knew. I know of a meeting once where two men came to that meeting to reveal the preacher as a false teacher. They came there. This man moved in prophecy, greatly used of God. And they sat in that meeting and said, we're going to deceive him. And there was little cards given out. If you had sickness on your body, little cards were given out. And you wrote there what your sicknesses were. And you had come up and the preacher would pray for you for those illnesses. But do you know that preacher never looked at those cards? There was a man who organized his meetings, held those cards for a period of several years. And he said never once did that preacher look at the cards. He would discern by the spirit of prophecy and tell them what was on their body. He said never once got it wrong. One of these men come up and he says, I need prayer. He says, there's no sickness in your body. This was live on an audio tape. And he says, oh yes, I'm very sick. He said, oh no, there's no sickness in your body. And he says, no, there is. Started to get very irate in front of all the people. And he says, look at the card. He says, I don't need to look at the card. Maybe you got healed when you're coming. And he said, oh no, I'm very ill. And he says, hold on. He says, the Lord is showing me. This afternoon, you're sitting with another man and he's sitting in this congregation. And you're both agreeing together to deceive me in this meeting tonight. He says, you have lied to the Holy Ghost. And he said, from this day forth, thus saith the Lord, those illnesses are upon your body. Do you know that man died of those illnesses? You see, this early church overcome the compromise, the intrigue, the infiltration. In chapter 8, we had Simon the sorcerer, who here in the gospel said, I want this power. I want power to lay hands on others. You see, he was a sorcerer in that community. So it says he believed. Didn't mean he was saved. He believed. Do you know what the Lord says? It says, many of them believed on me because of the miracles, but I didn't entrust myself to them. Just to simply say you believe or say a prayer doesn't save you. It's going to take a heart change. It takes an experience with the Lord. So it says Simon believed and was baptized. Philip the evangelist baptized another convert for Philip. He doesn't see him, he takes him at face value. Peter comes down again by the Spirit of God and he says, you're in the gall of bitterness. One translation says, to hell with you. You see, there was a man coming in with wrong motives, all sorts of agenda to take over the work of God, but the Holy Spirit exposed it and dealt with it. Do you know God the Holy Ghost can protect this church, make it a holy church, expose every deceiver and reveal every person who enters that door to take over this work? And there are such people. It's a real God. Thirdly, the military and political dictatorship. That early church in the book of Acts in 33 years overcome the power of Rome. Rome is marked by that element of iron. Imperial Rome, they stood against it. They are commanded, don't preach in this name. We will preach in this name. They respected the laws of the lands. They honored the king. They prayed for the leadership of the nation. They showed no disrespect for Nero. Nero murdered them en masse. They never showed disrespect. They just said, we're not going to bow. We're not going to preach. Stop preaching the gospel. We will die for this. We believe in this. You want to kill us, you kill us. You want to imprison us, you imprison us. They never mocked the leadership of that nation. They never made light of them or ridiculed them. They respected the authority of God in that government. But they didn't obey it when it told them to disobey the Bible. You see, nothing could stop this church. Do you know what happened to us? Tomorrow, if they make it a law, you can't spank your child. Oh, a lot of Christians are going to stop spanking their children. I won't be. If tomorrow they say you can't go on the street corner and preach, we're going to have a lot of Christians who say, that's terrible, we need to get out there. Well, why haven't you been out? I know plenty of churches, they don't believe in going out. It's not going to affect them. They've never been on a street corner. But just let those laws come, we'll see what you truly believe. Come preach against homosexuality. Come preach against adultery. Come preach against these things. What are you going to do? Keep quiet? But that early church, when Nero got on the throne, for 200 years, they were persecuted, but they triumphed. They said, you can burn us, you can persecute us, you can throw us in prison, but we're still going to preach this man. Do you realize they overcome, and they showed that whole empire that Jesus was alive. Fourthly, they overcome heathen immorality, sin, immorality, drunkenness. They overcome all these things. Fifthly, demonic power. They walked into communities where demonic power possessed individuals. We read of in chapter 8 again concerning this, Simon the Sorcerer. He was thought to be the great power in that community. He had bewitched the whole community. They thought he was a great man with great power. But all it took was one simple deacon, anointed of the Holy Ghost, and sent forth in the power of the Spirit. He came into that community. Everyone changed. I'm tired. That city changed. Why? Because Christ was there in his body. One man with the gospel. Do you know what? We become so weak, so pale-faced, so compromised that we've lost the reality of what we are as the Church of Jesus Christ. We've become a victim. We can hardly make it to a meeting. We can hardly open our mouth and pray in a prayer meeting. We're hiding behind closed doors. Whenever God says, I'll give you power, I'll give you dynamite to destroy the power of hell, where a city, a town can be changed. We know very little of this. I'm preaching to myself. Believe me, I preached to myself the night through last night. I'll preach to myself tonight. Preachers do more preaching than a pulpit, I assure you. You might think I preach a lot. I do a whole lot more preaching that you never hear or see. You see, this church could go into communities and cast the devil out of individuals and break the power of hell. They had power over false gods, and they triumphed over Greek culture. The culture of that day was sophistication, culture, refinement, and education. They could walk into Athens and preach Christ crucified. You see, the church didn't take on Greek refinement or education. Do you know what the church in this generation has done? The Christianity that we have is pale-faced. It's effeminate. It's become an organization instead of a living body. We have made the church into a pub right across Britain. You have churches moving into a pub. It looks like a pub. It has lights flashing like a pub. They act like a pub. They'll give you even drinks, alcohol. And what they say is, we're evangelizing this city. No, the world has evangelized you. That isn't the church. I don't need to become a pub to reach this city. Do you know the world out there? Their families are destroyed by drink. Why would the church become a pub to reach them? But churches all across Britain is happening to them, so-called Pentecostal. They become a club, a business. They take on business techniques, psychology. How are you going to raise your children? Read all the psychology books, Christian psychology. You don't need it. You need to get back to this book again, this New Testament on how to raise children, how to have a good marriage, how to be a leader in a church, how this church is to function, all the evangelism that we need to know about for reaching this city and this land is here in this book. You don't need anything else. No other theory, no other ideas. No other gimmicks. Away with all the gimmicks. Away with all the books. Away with all the conferences on how to make your marriage work. Let's come back to a real experience of Jesus Christ being filled with the Holy Spirit, of obedience unto Him. I tell you, your life will change. That's all we need is the church. The church is not of this world. Reduce the church to a worldly institution, a thing of earth, and you destroy her. Once you make her a thing of earth, she is of no spiritual value whatsoever. When there's a deviation from the principle of God's word, it must be rejected without thought. Anything that comes in here or begins to arise in this church that is not according to the word of God, we must reject it. In any area, you come to me with your ideas, I cannot accept it unless it's in this book. I don't want your ideas, I don't want your opinions, I don't want your thoughts. I want to hear from God. I want the word of the Lord. That's the only thing that's going to make a difference. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. You let a clown in this pulpit telling jokes, I'm tired, we're way down the road, we're in trouble. If you sit there and tolerate a man standing here joking, making fun, making light, if that ever happens in the years to come, God help you. I'm standing here as a warning to you this morning. Many churches and many movements have gone that way. If you allow it, God help you. If you sit in meetings where they do that, God help you. You're responsible that this church is the body of Christ and it manifests His character and His nature alone. To know the history of this early church from AD 30 to AD 63 is to be given a vision, an example, and a pattern for today, for this local church in this city. The church was spirit-birthed, spirit-filled, and spirit-guided. The church was indwelt, empowered, and led by the Holy Spirit, not man, not the carnal mind of man, not the hand of man. It was the Spirit of God empowering them. Their headquarters was not in Jerusalem. Look, the whole book of Acts. It wasn't in Rome. It was in heaven at the throne of God. Jesus was their head. That was their headquarters. How are you going to find guidance for this church? Heaven. Heaven's got an answer. I was in a church in Wales. They made an announcement about they needed a new carpet, needed new seats. The pastor's wife got up and says, if you have any ideas in this meeting, please come and share them at the end. I couldn't help it. Halfway through preaching, it just all come tumbling out. I says, you want a suggestion? I've got a suggestion. Jesus Christ. I do have a suggestion. You want a new carpet? You want new chairs? Get on your knees and pray and ask Him. Ask Him to provide the finance. Away with all the gimmicks. Away with all the games. Well, how are we going to raise the money? Get on your knees and pray. We have lost this church, and with it we've lost the power of God, because we no longer rely upon the Holy Spirit. The purpose of the church as the body of Christ is to be the vehicle of the expression of who Christ is. If you remember, Christ is now to be expressed through the church in the same manner He was expressed through the body Mary provided for Him. When the Holy Ghost came on Mary, she conceived and brought forth a physical body that Christ was to inhabit and walk in for 33 years. At Calvary, He laid that body down in death on the cross. But on the day of Pentecost, He came down by the power of the Holy Spirit and took up a new body called the Church of the Living Christ. That church was 120 people. That is His body. That is His new body. That church is now to express His character and His nature. We are the body of Christ. Every local assembly should be a total representation of who Jesus Christ is. They ought to know who Jesus is by simply being around us. Their leadership was filled with the Holy Ghost. Their leaders were men of prayer and fasting. They lived by prayer. They lived by the Spirit of God, and they lived in line with the written Word of God. Many of these churches were poor. Some of them were very small. Many of them were persecuted. There was little organization apart from Christ as their head and the Holy Spirit as their guide. The church's only organization was simple and absolutely complete, imposing the rule of man instead of the leadership on the church. Instead of the leadership of the Holy Spirit is where the problem began. And ever since, the church has been cursed by man. Man having his way. The church financed itself and it sought the glory of God. Christ the glorified man. And hear me as I finish. Christ the glorified man was seated at the right hand of the Father. And from that throne, his life was poured out by the power of the Holy Spirit into a body called the church. And through them, this life flows into all the world. This was indeed the fulfillment of Christ's words, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The church of the first generation is given to you, given to me, and given to this church and every church as an example of what God desires from his church. God desires nothing less than what we read of in the book of Acts. He is still a healer. He has not changed. He is still a baptizer in the Holy Ghost. He'll still save you from your sin. He'll still change you, change your heart, save you, put his Spirit within you. He has not changed. And the church is to be the body that exhibits that. We are the body of Christ. And God has given us the book of Acts and the early church over 33 years as an example. This is what I left behind. I'm coming back for again. Very, very shortly, I am coming back to the clouds. Every eye is going to see me. Every ear is going to hear. But I'm coming back for a real church, a real New Testament church filled with the Spirit of God, with all the gifts, all the ministries. And that church is going to be led by the Spirit of God. Church, let us have a vision again of what it means to be the church. It's not a building. It's not an organization. It's not a circus. It's the body of Christ. Every member, regenerate, filled with God, desiring only God's will. Let's just stand together. I believe Christ is here. I believe in the reality of him. You know, for each one of us, what is it you desire from him this morning? Saints, we've got to respond to him in faith. We've got to reach out and touch the man of Calvary. I know his presence is here. I know he's met with us around this table this morning. I know he draws near. He never does that for no reason. Can we reach out at the end of this gathering? Maybe even as Dennis and Claire would just come. Can we just worship this Christ just as we close here? Let's just worship him just for a couple of minutes. Let's reach out to him as we close this gathering. Reach out and touch him as he goes by. Could we sing that? Reach out and touch the Lord as he goes by. You don't know it? No, it's okay. Just whatever you feel. But I'm tired. He can be touched today. He can be touched. Reach out to him, church. Reach out. We are the body of Christ. And he's placed us here to be a witness. He is risen. I know he is risen. My testimony proves he is risen. He has healed me. He has saved me. He's filled me. And I want to see him come in all his glory. There's nothing he won't do for you. There's nothing. Don't dare restrict him. Don't dare restrict him. All you have to do is open your heart and say, oh God, come to me. Meet with me this morning.